the word. Father, we humbly come this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can draw near to you, even right now, Lord, with the confidence and the absolute assurance, Lord, that you promise in your word that when we draw near, you draw near to us, God. And right now, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worship, Lord. We thank you that we can, as a corporate body, Lord, as a family in Christ, we can enjoy your presence together, Lord. We can draw near together. We thank you, Lord, that you've made this possible by paying the highest price, that you gave your only Son, Lord. And that by the blood of your Son, we can boldly draw near and experience your grace and receive, as your scripture says, receive help in time of need and approach the throne of grace with boldness, God. And this morning as we come, Lord, we thank you for what you've already prepared for us, Lord. Every good thing, every good work that you've prepared for us beforehand. We thank you, Lord, even this morning that as we come, Lord, that thank you that your word is food to us, Lord. It feeds our spirits, Lord. It restores us, God. It nourishes us. And as we come and eat your word this morning, Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd lead us into all truth, God. You'd make it life and flesh in us, God, and we would see fruit not only on our own lives, God, but fruit as your kingdom comes through our lives, God, in Jesus' name. Let your name be glorified in our midst this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We started to look at the call to follow last week, and I just wanted to continue a little bit on that. We looked at the concept that we looked at Elisha and how Elijah basically called him on the instruction of the Lord. We looked at how Jesus called his disciples. We looked at that concept of us having been called from darkness into light, from being completely lost to having a purpose and having a destiny. We had it, and just that profound understanding that right here, right now, I'm here for a reason. There's a purpose. There's a call. And we ended off with what does it mean and how, you know, to walk worthy of the call by which we've been called. To walk worthy of the understanding, firstly, that I have been called. And that is why we live. That is why we exist. That is why, ultimately, not for the salary at the end of the month or the holiday at the beach or the whatever, the retirement home at the sea or whatever they do these days. But for the knowledge that I live and die for the cause of Christ, for his call. And so we're going to look a little bit more at that. I'm going to quickly read from the life of David. And this is where, right at, where David was a youngish boy still. He was a shepherd, and his brothers were all on the battlefield, his older brothers, and he was left behind. He had to go watch the sheep. And as you know, they were fighting against the Philistines, and the Philistines had this massive guy on their side, this giant called Goliath. Just giving a bit of background, and he was just basically standing there, and he was challenging the armies of Israel. He's saying, listen, whoever can take me on, come, go for it, type of thing. And they were all in fear, and he was blaspheming, he was cursing, he was standing there day by day for a couple of days already, and he's kind of shouting abuse at them and at their God, and they were all in fear, and nobody knew what to do. And now David comes there, he brings stuff for his brother, to his brothers, food, etc., and he sees this happening. And we see an interesting thing here. We see David coming, although he's young, and although he's, in the eyes of everybody around him, he's inexperienced, he's not a warrior, he's a shepherd boy, but he's got a pure heart, and he's got a profound understanding that of that call and that purpose that goes beyond an individual. It goes beyond his lifetime, and he comes from the outside. Maybe that's what made him able to see, because he wasn't there and he wasn't under that fear that was reigning there. So just quickly read from 1 Samuel, from chapter 17, from 26 to 29. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So he's got a bit of perspective there. He says, how can this be? How can this doesn't compute? And the people answered him in his manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" And then he asked the key question. He said, "Is there not a cause?" So he's kind of saying, guys, don't you see the bigger picture? Don't you see that we represent the King of Kings and Lord of all? We are the armies of the living God. And now there's this guy that comes up against us. And he says, isn't there a cause that we live for? Isn't there a greater picture that we're missing here? Isn't there, where's the understanding that this is the same God that brought us out of Israel, that we've seen done, miracles time and time again, that has delivered us from countless enemies, and this is the same one that we're facing now? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason that we're here on this earth? And he's asking this question, and that's kind of the same thing that we're wrestling with. Isn't there a cause, When we look at society around us, we look at sometimes the stuff that's happening in the news, and you're kind of thinking, is there hope for our nation? Is there hope for this world? Crazy stuff we see happening. You see, we are warned about things like this happening in Scripture. But and it's time like this that we need to get back to the understanding and having clarity and having a heart connection with the fact that we are living for a greater cause. We're not here we enjoy the sun when it's here, but that's not why we're here. Some of us have come from far, some of us are born here. The fact is, wherever you come from, we are here now in this place, in this community, and there's a cause. And there's a greater cause that is beyond our lives, that's beyond our lifetime, that goes beyond our little bit of a contribution, but it's glorious because it's the cause of Christ. And it's the cause for which he paid and he died for. And if we spoke briefly last week about the whole concept of a bondservant. It's such a powerful concept. It's us having been in bondage, having been enslaved, literally being enslaved to sin. If you can, the whole picture of a slave is such an apt one, because there's just bondage. There's no life. There's no inheritance. There's not even a salary. There's not even a wage. It's just like the enslaved existence. And all of us here, we have been enslaved to sin and death. And we have been bought free. We had Christ come, pay the highest price for our freedom. And this is the powerful concept of being a bondservant, that we then, in a place where we recognize that Christ has bought us free, we say, I choose to lay my life down. I choose to live for this cause, for this purpose, because he has bought me free. Now, I have freedom. I can choose to lay it down. I can choose to say, I exist for the cause of Christ. I live for, I'm a bondservant of Christ, as Paul writes. And now, coming from that kind of angle and from that point of view that we looked at last week, I want to just to stand still around this concept that we looked at the beginning of the year and would be focusing on to a certain extent this year, and that is that of the whole idea of discipleship. Because that is, if we look at Christ and his life, that was what he was about. And that's what his last words to disciples and to us before he ascended is kind of this mandate that he gives us. And this that he charges us with, this mission to go and to make disciples. And if you remember that story I told earlier in the year about this boy who was quite, I've heard two versions of it, okay? One, he didn't do judo before, and one he did before, but he had an accident, okay? And he lost his one arm, his left arm. And his whole thing, yeah, so now he was doing judo, but he had only one arm, and but apparently he was quite good. But he was getting very frustrated with his sensei, or whatever they call the coach, because the coach was only teaching him one move. And he said, no, I want to do all those funky moves the other guy's doing. And the guy says, no, we stick to this one. And they only practiced one move. And he was quite frustrated, but he did it faithfully, and he's quite talented, but still obviously having one arm in a sport like that is a significant drawback, handicap. Yeah. So they came to the first tournament, and he actually did quite well, but he came to the final, and he was seriously outmatched by a big guy, outmatched in terms of strength, and the guy had serious skills, and everyone was like cringing, you know, kind of, he must have been lucky up till now, but this is probably going to be the end of this, and they were at it, and he was clearly, you know, at the short end of the stick, and then suddenly the big guy lost his concentration, and this guy did his one move. And he won him. He pinned him down, and he beat him, and he couldn't, you know, the guy couldn't retaliate. And what happened is that the one move that his coach taught him is apparently one of the most difficult moves in the sport. And the only way you can get out of it is by grabbing your opponent's left arm. But now he didn't have one, right? In any case, so that was the funny story. But now discipleship is that one move that we're busy with, guys. We're going to practice this move until Jesus comes again. Amen? Are you excited about that? Yeah. So it's not going to be a different story next year. We will still be doing our one move. And it's one of those where God might show us different ways of reaching out, different ways of doing foundational courses. But we will still be making disciples and when Christ comes back. So let's make peace with that. And let's all practice the move. Amen. Then we'll be growing in different ways, and you know, I love what the band is doing. They're growing and they're going for it, and we'll grow and change in a lot of ways, but we will always be doing that one move. Amen. And that's why we're looking at it again. It's a couple of months down the line, so I want us to have a look at a few of the principles, and I want us to almost evaluate a bit and see how we're doing. Okay. That was quite small there. Sorry, I'm going to. Hopefully, the rest will be there. Oh, there you go. Okay. So, firstly, as disciples of Christ. Now, this is, again, at the core of who we are and who we've been created to, what we've been created for. If at any time in your life you are struggling with this question that many people struggle with, why am I here? It is to become like Christ. Okay, this is the basic one. It's the basic answer. If you can go 100% for that, you're going to be okay, and you're going to flourish. All right. So wherever you are, if you know in your job situation, or in a difficult thing that you're going through, or hard challenges that you're facing, maybe in family or in your community. If you ask God, why is this happening? Why am I here? The general question, obviously there will be detail, but the general one, the answer will be so that you can become more like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful to know that? So that when we face hectic times, we can realize, okay, God, there's a purpose for this. Let me embrace it. I want to be like Him. And again, guys, good news, this will continue until the day Jesus comes back. Hallelujah. Until we see him face to face, we will be continued to be transformed and to be made into his image, to be changed. So that's what discipleship is about. We want to grow. We want to change. We want to be transformed. We want to become like him. And it is at the core of our belief and our faith. So let's quickly just run through the few of these basics that we've looked at earlier in the year. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. You cannot separate them. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Well, that's a bit weird. Okay, but and at the same time, you cannot have Christianity without discipleship. Christ came and he paid the price so that disciples can be made, so that people can be saved and disciples can be his disciples and be become like him. Dallas Willard says, in terms of definition, what does it mean? What is a disciple? Disciple or apprentice, then, is simply someone who has decided to be with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or become what that person is. Quite a few key things in there. But for us, as disciples of Christ, it is us choosing deliberately, saying, I wasn't born again for nothing. God didn't just save me randomly. He didn't make me even randomly. It's amazing. We have our little boy coming in September. Very exciting. He seems to be big. Adonis still got some while to go, but any case. Very exciting. And I think about stuff like this and we see the scans, and it's crazy to imagine that this little boy, this little being, even from the point of conception, is now an eternal being. It will exist for eternity. And it boggles my mind that that little guy there has been purposed and planned, and God has known about him since the foundation of the earth and has got everything written down that he has prepared for him. It's amazing. But now it is for us to decide to walk in that God has prepared for us. It's for us to decide to be with Christ, amen, to be in his presence, to spend time in his presence, to walk with him for the reason of becoming like him. And that's what we see in the life of Christ. We see a group of men walking with him daily, living with him, going through hectic things, experiencing life together, walking with Christ intimately. And in the same way, it is possible for us to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? To walk with him. In order of not only doing what he did, which is exciting, but becoming like him. So that is at the core of who we are. And one step further then, we're going to look at that in a moment, but for our role in somebody else following Christ as well, us playing a role of making disciples. Alrighty. And let's quickly look at Romans. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So this is not an excessive service, it's just reasonable, okay? This is a starting point. Presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So this whole idea of us examining ourselves and soberly and looking at ourselves soberly and objectively comes from a where he's talking about a process of transformation, a process of change. Okay, so now, and that's what we're talking about this morning. We are in this process. We are being changed. We're being transformed. We are walking with Christ. We are his disciples. We have deliberately chosen to change things in our lives so that we can be with him. Amen. So we have made certain decisions coming to Christ. We've said, okay, now that I'm following Christ, some things will change. So because I want to be like him, I have to make adjustments in my life. Right? Lots of us have children. When you have children, you want to be a parent, you have to make adjustments in your life. I mean, sorry, Pitman. Bad news maybe for you. I think you've already started to see. But crazy stuff on the news this week about drug addicts and children, and it's seriously upsetting. But you cannot continue with your life as it is if you want to be a parent. Okay? In a similar way, we cannot continue our lives if we want to follow Christ. We cannot be like the same as before. We cannot, when we choose to follow him, it is a massive change. Somebody once said, if you're wondering if you've been born again, if you're wondering, you know, did it happen, didn't happen, yeah, it's a challenge. It's not something that you wonder about, okay? Somebody once said it's like being hit by a bus. You cannot be the same, okay? If you're hit by a bus at full speed, you will be different, amen? Okay. Last time I said that from the pulpit, I offended some people, so yeah, apologize in advance. But so there's a massive change. Okay, so we cannot be the same. There's a process of transformation that's happening. We are deliberately choosing to position ourselves to be with Christ and to become like him. Okay. Then he says here to think of ourselves soberly, to examine ourselves, some translations say judge ourselves soberly. So, and that's what I want to do this morning, for us to look a little bit back at the couple of months, because the last couple of months, we've looked at this at the beginning of the year, we've made some changes, and let's examine ourselves soberly. How are we doing? And I want us to do this in small group this week as well. Let's just examine briefly, how's it going? We've set out to change something in our culture as a body. How are we doing with this? Are we growing? Is there progress? Now, in terms of worldly context, there's a lot of different definitions for success. If you work and live in London, there's a big one, the mammon thing. Okay, so there's the cash. Apparently now, the average house price in London has just gone over £500,000. What concerns me is that I know that there are lots of houses that don't cost that. So I'm concerned about the top end, what goes on there. In any case, that's not my worry. But so in the worldly terms, there's a big thing, and people are after stuff, okay? Give me stuff and leave me alone. I think people are happy. Got stuff and then you leave me alone to do my own thing. But let's look at what does a success mean in our context? How do I measure? How do I know if I've been successful? And if you want to go deep, if he has a word to share, he's welcome to. Obviously, you know, in terms of obedience to Christ, that's, I believe, one of the keys of being successful is obedience to him. But in terms of measuring that obedience, I would say, obviously, in terms of what he's told you, but have I changed? If I look at the last couple of months, has there been a change in my life? Am I more like Christ now than at the beginning of the year? All those things that I identified, and this is where it gets a bit hectic, because It means if I've heard God, if I had a conviction about something, that's it, where I'm sitting in church or in small group with my, or with God or in the train or on the train or wherever, I'm sitting there, I have a conviction, the Holy Spirit is pressing something in my heart, something must change in my life. Have I actually responded to that conviction? Have I actually made work of it? And have I actually, by the grace of God, not by my own striving and my own strength, but have I, by the grace of God, moved forward from that point? Amen? Guys, this is good news, I promise. Okay, so let's do this. Let's look soberly, but let's measure success in terms of have we changed? Have we become like Christ? And have we been obedient to what He's called us to do? Okay, do you remember my little diagram? Oh, I think I must make the lines a bit thicker. I've changed it a bit. Did you notice? In any case, this is just a study that was done by the guys at Willow Creek, interviewed thousands of believers about growth, spiritual growth. I probably should have named the axis as well. Sure, my engineering studies were long ago. Okay, so let's quickly just briefly look at this. What does this do? This helps us to just have a bit of a framework to look at how our growth, and to look at not only our growth, but our growth in our small groups, our growth in the people that we're walking with, different aspects. So I'm just briefly going to run through this. So they found that that first growth spurt from the place of being born again is mostly due to increase of knowledge and encounters with God, like experiencing Him, experiencing the presence of God, experiencing being born again. I mean, that in itself, like I said, changes your life. And there's a lot of, especially that first bit, when you remember being saved, you know, there's a lot of information, there's a lot of stuff that we learn, there's a lot of changes happening, and there's a lot of change that happens because we encounter the living God. Hallelujah. Okay. Then what happens is the people plateau there if they stick to only that. They still have encounters with God, still maybe growing in knowledge, but it kind of peters out a bit. And unless there's a significant shift, that growth curve doesn't continue. It actually kind of plateaus. And that's that next point of growth they've identified is when people actually adapt changes in their lifestyle. So like it's what I said before, I've come to Christ and I cannot live the same anymore. Okay, so now there's real things changing in the way I live and the way I am and the way I do stuff, the way I talk, the way I think. So that's lifestyle disciplines. It's reading the Word, coming to church, doing small group, you know, being in an environment where one can be discipled and disciple others. Serving in God, you know, in church, that service even is a major point of growth for us. Giving and learning how to manage and be a steward of stuff that God blesses us with. Lifestyle disciplines, okay? So that's where, you know, getting stuff in place, healthy disciplines of reading the Word. It's like exercising, okay? Of getting back into cycling a bit, loving it. Now I was sick for like 2 weeks, and it just slowed me down. Eh? It's irritating. Any case, so, but that discipline of getting into something that you do regularly in a disciplined way, there's fruit there. In the same way, they found in their study that those disciplines, when those are in place, that growth continues, that spiritual growth. And then they found, even with those disciplines, those changes in lifestyle and those disciplines in place, there's a point where people still experience a plateau, or they still experience almost a leveling out of the growth curve. And what they found then, what they found from interviewing all those believers, is that from there, with the next, what continues that growth is when people actually take a step forward and say, okay, I want to take ownership of ministry. I want to take ownership of something around the kingdom. It doesn't have to be, you know, what we all think of as ministry. Very, you know, there's lots of different ways. But taking ownership of something around, surrounding the kingdom, surrounding the body of Christ. And Remember what we said is that when that happens, then you forced to go back to, okay, well, now I have to brush. If I'm going to teach at Bible school, I'm going to have to just study again. I'm going to grow in that. So there's more growth in knowledge. There's more encounters with God because now I'm seeking Him. I'm on my knees because I now have to take responsibility for somebody else. So now I'm experiencing even those encounters with God in a different way. Amen? And then they found that kind of takes the growth curve further from there. So very briefly, guys, I'm not going to have you put up your hands or anything. You can relax. But how are we doing? How are we doing? If you found at the beginning of the year, yes, you've had encounters, you've got knowledge, okay? But some of those disciplines, Holy Spirit, press on your heart. Some of those disciplines need to be firmly rooted again. How's it going? How's the ownership going? Have you found a place where you can take ownership? Is there a part that you know a role that you can play? Small group, church, in the body, in the community. By not by any means am I limiting your involvement or your ownership to what happens in church. Okay, but I would like you, if you have something going on in the community, then to at least submit it to the body so that we could bless you and cover you and pray for you. How's that going? Are you experiencing growth because now you're stepping out on behalf of somebody else? You're putting your faith out for somebody else's growth? How's it going there? And one or two specific things I want to challenge us with. This thing is deliberate, guys. It's not. It doesn't happen by osmosis or evolution. It's a deliberate decision. I choose. I have a conviction about I must be accountable to somebody. So that means I believe this is what God is telling me to do. Not Yaku in the front. I believe this is what God is telling me. So I will find somebody and I will be accountable to them so that I can have discipline in my life. Okay. In terms of ministry and ownership, it's not like I'm going to do like a checklist and give you marks at the end of the year. I mean, when we talk about growth and discipleship, remember, we're never talking about perfection or some standard up in the sky. We're talking about taking steps forward, becoming like Him, becoming like Christ. So that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you've started or where you're at now, as long as you know you are following Him deliberately. Amen? Going for it. Great. Okay. One or two things. If you haven't found a spot, if you haven't found something that you can take ownership of, I want to encourage you guys. Step out. Be bold. Say, listen, you know what? I've noticed that the cables in the front here, sorry. The cables, I like them to be straight. So, you know, then you go to Jan Louis and say, Jan Louis, I want to help you with the cables. Okay? This is a ridiculous example. Okay, so think of another example. At the moment, we need people to help with hospitality. Okay? Suzette has been doing an amazing job, and people feel welcome here. Praise God. Yes. But this is not right that only one person is responsible for this. Can I have an amen on that? So if you are able, if you have two hands, and you don't have to do one move without your left arm. If you have two hands and you are able to do one Sunday a month to come in a little earlier and help us just preparing the venue so that people feel welcome and feel blessed and feel received at the door, then please step up to the plate. Amen. Amen. It's not rocket science. There is gifting involved. But it is absolutely crucial to us reaching out to our community. Amen. People to come in here, there's refreshments prepared, there are welcome packs, there's this big smile at the door, and they know that they are loved. Man, that's absolutely crucial. That's the first point. That's the tip of the sword right there at the door. First point of contact. Make or breaks the service. Makes or breaks their experience of church. I just want to put that out there. If you want to be at the tip of the sword, speak to Suzette once a month, probably, maybe even less if there are more people. Okay? So I know lots of people are involved with other ministries, but if you know this is you can do this, please talk to her. Okay? Amen. Then intercession. Angela and Louise are praying Thursday evenings. What time? 9 p.m. Kids are in bed. Everybody's happy. Late people that work late have finished work, hopefully. Where again? Angela's house. Okay? If you have a heart for intercession, please talk to Angela. If you do not have a heart for intercession, ask God to give you a heart and then speak to Angela. Amen. Great stuff. Okay, guys. So, I'll let you go now for that, but trust God to deliberately position yourself to grow. So if you know, if you're willing, God will run with that. Amen. But speak to us. Okay. Let's continue. I have to hurry now. So put on your seatbelts. Okay. Now, in terms of making disciples. Now we've looked at. We've looked at ourselves. We've looked at ourselves soberly, and it's not supposed to be bad news. Let me just say before we continue, I'm really excited about the growth that I've seen. Maybe this I should have said this in the beginning. I'm really blessed. Okay, I'm really blessed at seeing a change in our focus, and a change in the way we deal with one another. I've seen a shift from being buddy buddy to. We've got a relationship with a purpose. We're studying the word together. We're wanting to grow. Okay, so I've seen that and it blesses me because we are deliberately saying, "Listen, it's good to be buddies, but let's take this friendship or this relationship one step forward to more of a discipleship relationship." Okay, I've seen that and it's amazing. I've seen the band are doing great. The sound guys are recruiting. They're training people. The ministries are growing. The Shine, the children's church guys, doing a brilliant job. If I had the budget, I would send them all on holiday together, you know, just to go and relax because they're doing an amazing job. You know how many families have come to me and said, their children love it there. They want to come back. That's a good testimony. Amen. So I want to just say, guys, we're really growing well. We're doing amazing in many ways. But it's a healthy thing just to look and to see and to see how we're doing. Okay. And okay, now let's do this briefly. First of all, us making disciples, Paul boldly says, he says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So now we're taking a different angle. I believe you cannot really be a disciple. You're not really a disciple until you are making a disciple. Now this is very uncomfortable. Okay, but this is at the core of what Christ has given, the mission has given us. So until you and I come to a place of, yes, I have taken a few steps, but now I want to grab somebody by the hand and I want to walk with him. That's what discipleship is about. I'm following Christ and I've got somebody that I'm walking with as they follow Christ as well. Okay, and Paul says this, and look, hallelujah, if we can get to the place of having that boldness, saying, with everything inside of me, I am following Christ. Everything in me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I make lots of mistakes. But because everything in me, with everything I got, I'm following him, I can say to somebody else, listen, you can imitate me. Because even when I fall on my face, when I get up again and I apologize, I go forward, you can still imitate. That's fine, as long as you learn the principle there. Okay? So, there's a place where we walk with somebody else as well. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See that progression there? We've looked at this before, but this, is it happening? Is it happening in our small group? Is it happening in your life? Is there the stuff that God has entrusted to you? I remember, maybe it was because I wasn't in the ministry, so it didn't happen over the microphone, but, you know, learning stuff in Bible school, I would just tell everybody. People would get so Sometimes I felt people would just want me to keep quiet. But I was just, you know what happened yesterday? And I was just telling everybody, and this happened, and this, you know what, when I read this morning, this clicked in my mind. I was just telling people, and I realized the more I was entrusting or passing on what I've experienced, what I've learned, the more that thing was kind of solidified in my life. And we see the progression here. We see Paul having poured himself into Timothy. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, commit these to faithful men. So Timothy's the second generation. Then he says the faithful men, the third generation. But they will also be able to teach others. So there's another generation already. Okay. There's a progression there. Now, guys, being called to become like Christ means, and Christ was the single most significant world-changing person in all of history, right? So becoming like him means becoming world changers. Amen? Well, you and I are called to change the world, right? Yeah! Okay, so how does it happen? One person at a time. Amen? If you can do stats or draw curves better than mine, you will recognize that if I walk a road with one person this year, and I transfer everything I got to them, and they do the same. And then next year, I get better at it, so they do two. And then the other people also get better, so they do two as well. Could you see the progression? We will change the world, I can guarantee you that. Who can do the sums? How does it work? One person at a time will change the world, change this community, change this nation. Amen. Can I have an amen on that? Do you? It's possible. Okay. Let's continue. All right. So at the core of being a disciple is making disciples. Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to briefly mention these last two scriptures, then we're going to close. Therefore, my beloved, as you all have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We had actually words in this line before the end of the worship there. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Yes, and if I'm being, just jumping to verse 17, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. But you know this, his proven character, talking about Timothy, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So we see this amazing picture coming out here between the relationship with Paul and Timothy, where he's encouraging the believers to work out their own salvation, but he's saying, I'm pouring myself out, I'm being poured out, and he's doing this on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So he's saying, my life is to pour out into others. That's what I do. I live for the cause of Christ. I live for this reason only, that everything that he has given me, I'll pour out into somebody else. Everything that I've received, I want to pour out. My whole existence, I want to pour into somebody else. And this makes sense to us in terms of our children, but it is taking it one step further and say, not only my own children, but my neighbor maybe, my colleague. Pouring myself, investing myself, deliberately saying, since the beginning of the year, having realized I want to walk a road with someone, am I deliberately investing time into somebody else's life? And this is where it gets hectic, because our time is so precious. Amen? It's so precious. Am I deliberately setting aside time and saying, I want to invest time into others' lives? As he says, it's in this case, it's like a father's son. He says, Timothy with him, like a father with his son, served with him in the gospel. Isn't that a powerful picture of partnership in the gospel? Pouring himself into him, serving together, but partnering together in the gospel. Amen. Are you with me? Okay, so that's the as we said, taking that step from being buddies with somebody to a place where let's pray together, and let's take it one step further. Let's do something together. Let's see this community change. Let's take it one step further and take this buddy friendship of ours to a place where we will see the world change. Amen. We can see a shift. If you're going to stand with me this morning, I'm just going to close with a scripture. Please stand. Talking about the cause, when David comes to his brothers, he says, isn't there a cause? Don't you see the picture? Don't you see the bigger picture? And I love the way he goes against Goliath. If you just want to take you back to that picture. He comes there, he's got his shepherd's clothes on, he's probably got, you know, sheep poo on his feet or something. If you ever looked after sheep, it's inevitable. And, you know, he's just come from the field probably, and now he sees this and says, guys, this is not right. Isn't there a cause? Aren't we living for a cause? Isn't there a greater purpose? Don't you see what's happening here? So if he's saying, guys, wake up. And then I love the way, you know, the guys try to put armor on him and try to, you know, give him the heavy weaponry and stuff. And he says, guys, no, this is not going to work. Let me go with what I know. Because I've killed a lion and I've killed a bear. God has been training me. He's been equipping me. He's been making me ready. And he runs at this giant. And he makes a declaration as he goes. He says, listen, I don't care who you are, I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come at you in the name of Jesus. And there is that understanding of, because I run in his name, because I'm not living for myself, because I am a bondservant, because the cause is greater than myself, I can run with confidence at this giant. He will fall. It might kill me. You know, man, he didn't know. It might kill him as well, but he knows this giant will come down. All right? When Christ came, he had that same focus. He knew what he was. He saw what he, you know. He did what he saw the Father doing. But you can see throughout his life this incredible focus. When people challenge him, when two people try to kill him, he kind of says, "Listen, it's not time yet. I know you're going to kill me one day, basically, but it's not time, not now." And he says, "I know where I'm coming from, and I know where I'm going." He knew he was going to the cross. But he had the cause in front of him. He knew. Scripture says that for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. So he had that joy, that cause. He knew for the sake of the world, for the sake of souls, for the sake of the cause of the kingdom, I will lay my life down. That was his cause. Luke 19, verse 9 and 10. In the house of Zacchaeus, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He knew. He was focused to seek and to save that which was lost. And not only did he pay the highest price, not only did he lay down his life, he took on the greatest battle in all of history. He overcame sin and death. If we won the victory for us, and he rose from the dead. He overcame death. He won the most important battle of all time right there. And he said, "It's finished." And he rose from the dead. And it's with that knowledge that we have that resurrection, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, with that resurrection power, that's why we take on this race, this cause. Amen. Is there not a cause? Isn't there not a call? Have we not been called? Let's close our eyes this morning. Is this cause that Christ came for, that cause that he gave the ultimate sacrifice, that he deemed worthy to lay down his life, to come from heaven to earth, to become a servant of men, to walk in the flesh like we are, to become to be obedient to the point of death? death on the cross, this cause that he died for, saying that all men might be saved, came to seek to save that which was lost. That all may be saved, as Scripture says, his desire is for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If that cause is great enough that Christ will lay down his life, surely you and I can say, yes, this is it. This is the cause. Because I want to be like him, because I'm being transformed, because I'm being changed, this is the cause that I'm living for. I live and I die for the sake of the gospel. I live and I die for the cause of Christ. There's no other reason. There's no higher purpose than that. There's no other better thing to strive for than to say, I want to lay down my life for the same reason he laid down his life. So as a bondservant of Christ, I realize I've been bought free, but I choose to say, yes, God, have my life, take it, I lay it down. To you, that you may be glorified. Father, we just humbly come this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you did not stop short of the cross, but you went all the way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you endured it, Lord. You pressed through the pain and the torture and all that we cannot even imagine. You became a curse for us, Lord. Not only did you die, not only did you overcome death, but you rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in the victory that you won for us. We rejoice in the fact that you paid so that we can have life. And this morning, the same time, we realize, God, that there's a cause, there's a reason, there's a purpose. God, and this morning again, we want to lift our hands, we want to say, God, yes. We want to say, yes, God, there is a cause. And we want to say, yes, God, we want to run with that course. We want to see nations discipled. We want to see cities changed. We want to see communities transformed by the power of your gospel, God, by the power of your name. And Lord, we want to do it one person at a time, Lord. But we know that you are faithful, God, to transform lives as we position ourselves, Lord. And this morning, I thank you, Lord, for an anointing, Father, to look up from our stuff that's keeping us busy and to take a hold of the cause again, to say, yes, I press forward toward the upward call of God in Christ. I press in, I press forward, leaving the stuff that is behind. I press forward, laying aside the sin that ensnares us. We press forward, God. We thank you, Lord, that this is not something we try or we strive for, but we do it and we run in the power of the cross, in the power of the blood of Jesus. We run in the resurrection power of Christ that is in us. In Jesus' name, Lord. And as every eye is closed here this morning, if you want to, just where you are, if you want to just refocus this morning and you want to say yes to that cause again, and you want to say yes, God, just respond. If you want to lift up your hand, do that. If you want to bow, do that. But if you want to just, again, calibrate something in your spirit, in your soul, say, this is why. This is the cause. This is the reason. Then I want you just to respond now. And I'm just going to pray for us. Father, you see every heart, Lord. You see every hand. We thank you, Lord, this morning as we bow before you, God. And we acknowledge, Lord, that there's no greater cause, God. There's no greater reason to live, Lord. And this morning, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you anoint us afresh. And this morning we ask you that you fill us afresh with your Spirit, Lord. You fill us afresh with your power. As your word says, that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us to be witnesses, God. And we will be witnesses in our communities, in the cities, in the nations of the world, God. And right now, we thank you for a fresh power, Lord, a fresh anointing, a fresh filling of your Spirit to be witnesses, God, to make disciples, God. I thank you, Lord, that right now to receive a boldness and a capacity to walk in the provision that you've made for us, God. The provision not only to be a disciple, Lord, but provision to make disciples, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your promise that you've made. You've given us an abundance for every good work, Lord. And right now, I just feel this hearts here wrestling But I don't have time, I don't have resources, but I thank you right now, Lord, that we receive your promise that you have made an abundance for every good work, Lord. In Jesus' name, we receive it, God. We thank you for it. And right now, we ask again that you open our eyes, Lord, to see the harvest, Lord, to see the people around us, Lord, to see those desperate need of your love, God, in desperate need of your grace, God. Those around us that are so far from you, Lord, that are dying. I thank you, Lord, for a capacity to see and a capacity to respond, Lord. Even with such a simple thing as inviting somebody to an event or to small group or to church, just as a first step, or just to pray with them, Lord, just that first step, yes, God, to say, yes, I see the need, God, and what would you have me do, Lord? To open our hearts, to say, I see the need, Lord. What would you have me do? What is the next step, God? To partner with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you, Father, for fruit, Lord. In our lives, we thank you for fruit. Through our lives, we thank you for fruit in others' lives. Fruit that brings glory to your name. That your name be glorified, Lord, in this community, in our city, in our nation, in the name of Jesus. That every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all in this nation, Lord, in the nations of the world, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.